Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we come with hearts looking to learn more about you, to see more about you, and to be drawn ever closer into the divine unity. We ask you, Lord, to be present here by your Holy Spirit and to move us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So last week, we were discussing the first seven verses of that section in Romans, and Paul talked about being dead to sin in verse 2. He talked about being united with Christ in his death in verse 5. And he also mentioned there in verse 5 being resurrected with Christ into a new life. Now, one of the readings from last week was John chapter 3, where John is speaking with Nicodemus, and Jesus tells him, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. So we have this theological term called regeneration for this new life. So in verses 1 through 8, we were focused on the end of our old life and the start of this new life. Now as we proceed, we're talking about living this new regenerated life. So if you think of yourself as a born-again follower of Jesus, if you've ever read Romans 6, you start to kind of feel this disconnect, right? If we read, we're dead to sin, right? We read, we're resurrected to a new life. And I stand up here and try to tell you that. And then Paul writes, how can we live in sin any longer? He talks about this new life and everything. But the problem is, as everybody knows here, it's not what we really experience, okay? Sometimes it doesn't seem like that. So what can Paul possibly mean? Have we really died to sin? Are we completely new? Well, anybody who's taken a drive up to the cities at 8 a.m. on a Monday morning, there's traffic, right? Lots and lots of traffic. And it isn't pleasant. And when we find ourselves having all of a sudden not so pleasant thoughts about the people in front of us, their fellow drivers. But yet I'm supposed to be dead to sin. Or what happens when our children are having a bad day is simultaneously when our car breaks down. Our frustration and discouragement may even turn to jealousy or anger over the neighbor's nice car. And it doesn't seem like we're dead to sin and we're living a new life. So here in Romans 6, Paul is talking about how we deal with sin even though we're a born-again Christian. When a person is regenerated, they really are. You really are united to Christ. You really are a new person. You really are dead to sin. But the problem is you live in a world where sin is ruling. You live in this world that's ruled by sin, and the people you encounter, those drivers in front of you, aren't necessarily all born again or regenerate people. Unfortunately, the world is full of sin, and it presses in on us. And so while we may have switched kingdoms, we haven't been taken out of the world. We're still here living in this world. This world is another kingdom. That kingdom of Satan kind of pushes in on us, and it kind of tempts us to come back. It tells us that we're still belonging to it. It looks exciting and it looks enticing. And this happens even though we have still, in a very real sense, died to sin and been united to Christ and are born again. But that reality that we have been born again is that we've been born again into a kingdom in a spiritual sense. Okay, so we're in this kingdom in a spiritual sense. That's exactly what Jesus was getting at in John, if you read through John in chapters 15 and 17. John 15, 19, for instance, Jesus says, "If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you." And in John 17, Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So when you place your faith in Jesus, and you're part of this kingdom of God, and you're regenerate, you're not of this world anymore. You may remain here, and along with that comes our old habits, our old way of thinking, our old love of the things of the world, but we're born into this other world, this spiritual world, and there's this sin that continually exists around here, even though we're regenerate. So what Paul's talking about here in 6 is how we deal with that sin. One way to begin dealing with that sin is that you have to know your identity. You have to know who you are in Christ. You have to realize that you are dead to sin. Okay, that's elementary. You got to know that. And we talked about that last week. Sometimes you mark it in your life to know that you died to sin. Some people marked it with baptism. Some people pray a prayer. But you have to come to this understanding that if you placed your faith in Jesus, you're not who you were. You're not of this world. You're dead to sin. You have to be aware of that identity. And that's right where we pick up Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, it's that new identity, we believe that we also live with him. Our identity is marked. We died with Christ. Now, moving forward, we live with Christ. Paul's future tense refers to some time down the road, right? When we leave this world, when we get to heaven, we will be physically present with Christ. Our hope is in Christ. The future hope of being present with Christ, since it is a real and certain hope in the future, has an effect on the present. Because it's a certain hope, it has effect in the present, in the here and now. It's what motivates us. It's our source of joy in the present. It's here while we live in this life with our view to the future. Let me give you an example. Now, before I give you this example, I'm sure there's people among us who really do enjoy cleaning for the sake of cleaning. I don't know who you are, you're kind of weird people, but anyways, if you enjoy cleaning for the sake of cleaning, you're going to have to just be set aside for a second, or if you're obsessive about it. And that's great for you, but for this illustration, you're going to have to sit on the sidelines. Now, in our house, we all know we have to clean our house, so every so often, we will grab the cleaning supplies out of the closet and start to clean, right? It's a chore. It's something you have to do, and you have to do it, and you're responsible for it. However, Something happens differently in our house when there's a sure and certain hope of the future. It changes the present. When Christmas is approaching, this cleaning takes on a different level. Okay, we have a sure and certain hope that Christmas is coming and that our son is coming home and our daughter is going to be there. And suddenly, the cleaning in our house is a joy. You're excited for Christmas. That sure and certain hope now comes into the present. And cleaning is no longer a joy. The decorations come out. We're singing carols. As we did the exact same thing in June, but we didn't have that sure and certain hope of Christmas right around the corner. But now with that future sure and certainly in the sight, it brings this presence a joy right into the present. You see how that works. So with Jesus, sure and certain hope of the future brings into our present a joy. So now that we are dead to sin, one day we'll be with Jesus. It's time now to prepare. And that's good news. Romans 6:9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Death and sin no longer has mastery over Christ. One day he was like us in the world where sin and death appears to reign, where sin and death reigns over those who have not been born again. But Jesus resurrected. The resurrection showed that the battle was won and that Christ really was raised from the dead, a real bodily resurrection. The world was forever changed, not just spiritually, but physically. Jesus was raised from the dead. What happened at the cross physically changed. But Christ, see, was sinless, so he won the victory over sin. The battle from the perspective of Christ is done. He won. His resurrection is proof. But for us, since we failed in the physical, since we have sin in our bodies, since we are continuing in sin, the battle for us, although it was won in the spiritual, continues on in the physical. So while it's important that we know our identity in Christ, that we're dead to sin, it's also just as critical that we know who Christ is and that Christ defeated death, and with that comes sin. You see how that can point back to that sure and certain hope? Christ was died. He can't die again. We will be with Christ. And this is sure and certain since Christ is raised. So we can now live this new life in joy. Romans 6:10, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. When Christ died for our sins, it's past tense. He died for the ones we had committed, but he also died for the sins we will someday commit. While we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says, he completed it. The work of the Christ on the cross was sufficient. It was enough to pay for our sins. It was complete. That's why John's gospel, Jesus said it was finished. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's finished. He paid the price for sins. He doesn't continue to die over and over again. There's no need for a continual sacrifice for continuing sins. This was also in Hebrews 7:27 as well. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Sacrificed once for all. See, brothers and sisters, the cross is sufficient. The death of Jesus is sufficient to cover all of your sins. We don't have to write checks to the church or do good deeds or volunteer hours to atone for our sins. The cross paid for our sins. The cross is sufficient. We need to know that Christ is sufficient. Otherwise, even though we are saved, we may still continue to try and do penance to make up for the sins that Christ already paid for. If we try to do penance for the sins Christ already paid for, that casts doubt on the cross of Christ. It disparages what Jesus did. And when we think there's something that we can do to make up for our sins, what we are in essence saying is that Jesus' work was not sufficient for me. I must add to it. However, there is still purpose in those good acts. I'll come back to that. We'll come back to it in a few verses. Romans 6:10, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. The death Jesus died is past tense, right? It's done. It's finished. But the life he lives is in the present tense. He lives to God. So when we go on in Romans 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the same way, knowing that Christ is victorious, knowing that as he paid for your sins, count yourself dead to sin. You don't have to go back there. You don't have to do penance. Rather, count yourselves alive to God in Christ. Now see what that does. Is that frees us up from living in the negative. It frees us up from the life of living a life of sin avoidance and a life of sin atoning life. Your worth is not found in your ability to be clean or in your ability to make up for your sins. Your worth is in the one who makes you clean. Your worth is in the one who paid for your sins. When your worth is in Jesus, it frees you up not to live in the old sin ways anymore. See? You're free. Knowing that the battle is won, and it has been won, knowing that Christ has done it, it frees us from the struggling. We're free to live a life no longer focused on the negative and the oppression, but a life focused on the positive for God. Let me give you another example. Have you ever seen a before and after video of a rescue dog? When an abused dog is first brought home, he's shy and he's nervous. He's walking around with his head down and he's hiding. He's in fear of doing the wrong thing. The owner may even just lift up his hand to say something, and the dog will think it's about to be struck. But then, after being with the owner for a while, who loves him, the dog is suddenly now free to live a life with joy. He's not in fear of messing up. The dog now wants to please the owner. He comes running up with a toy, wagging his tail. He's not living in the negative any longer. He's living in the positive. See, we're so used to living under this oppression of the regime of the law. We're spending more of our time worrying about not sinning or making up for the sins we commit. And that interferes with our joy for God. But Paul says, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Paul says, live towards the good. How does that work? Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. We don't let sin reign. That's that reign, that word that started back in chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. It's that idea of control as if in a kingdom. We don't allow sin to have that control in our lives anymore. It doesn't mean that we do not sin, because we will, but it means it doesn't reign anymore. Because Christ reigns, because grace reigns. We don't obey its evil desires. Instead, we fight against it. And Romans 6:13 tells us how to do that. Do not offer any part of your body as to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. We do not let sin reign in our lives. We do that by not offering or giving a part of ourselves. That may be our tongue or our hands or our feet or our mind. It's an instrument, it says. The NIV uses the word instrument, but it could also mean weapon. See, Paul is saying, do not offer the parts of your body as a weapon of wickedness. A weapon in the battle for what? If it's a weapon, what's it in the battle of? It's your holiness. It's your holiness. This battle is in the spiritual, held in the physical world, as we talked about earlier. What happens in the physical, what you think about, what you say here in the physical, is this weapon used in the battle for your holiness that takes place in the spiritual. What you do here and now on earth has an impact on your spiritual health. That's from Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If we give over to this battle that takes place in the physical, we don't attain holiness. When we're not growing in holiness, we're not living the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. We don't experience the joy of the Lord. We fall to the spiritual and natural consequences of sin. We don't see the fruit of the Spirit that's on our banner, right? The fruit of the Spirit. We miss out on peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. We miss it. And instead, we see jealousy, rage, anger, factions, envy. It's from Galatians 5, 19 and 25. So even though we have this ultimate finished victory with Christ, we're still living here in the physical world fighting this battle. And this battle is for our holiness. And we know that Christ has already won, yet the battle rages on. And we do it with that, but rather, do not offer your body parts of yourself to wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And every part of you is an instrument of righteousness. Now, focused on the positive instead of the negative, now when you write a check to the church, it's not about to make up for what you did or what you didn't do. It's not to atone for your sin, but it's as someone who has been brought from death to life. It's a joyous person. It's not a grudging person. That check just flies into the church offering. You volunteer for the cause of Christ because your body and soul was as good as dead. But now you've been brought from death to life. Your recliner is not your own. Your body is still a weapon, but not for wickedness, but for your righteousness. And it makes you more holy, and it brings you closer to Jesus, and it gives you joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. Romans 6:14, for sin no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. It's good to be under grace. It's good to be under grace. It's amazing. Serving the Lord is the best thing because He is the best. Striving for holiness brings you closer to Christ, and it's freedom and it's joy. You don't have to worry anymore about living in that reign of sin. Just let it go. Christ has paid the price. He's freed you to Him. Where grace reigns. But continue to fight the battle. In Jesus' name, amen.